All right, as junior church folks are leaving, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of John, John chapter 14. This is nothing new to us, but as I've been studying and coming through these passages, again, it's a reminder. Last week we talked about fretting, fret not thyself, and this week as I was praying about the message and asking God for direction, we're coming back to John 14, where Jesus is talking about the Comforter. And the Comforter is something that is special that God has given to us. And it is the Holy Spirit, which we know. But when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he reminded him, or he told him, not reminded him, but he told him about the Spirit of God. You must be born of the Spirit. And that's important. That is the Comforter. And he shared with him that, you know, you can't really see it other than the effects of it. It's like the wind. And whenever you look at the wind, you see the trees move, or that type of thing. Well, when you and I have the Spirit of God living in our lives, we don't necessarily see the Spirit inside of you. Like this morning I said that, you know, Mike, he has a Spirit living. I said, we're spirits in Mike. Well, I can't see the Spirit in Mike, but I can see the effects of the Spirit in Mike. And that's where the change is. That's where the foundation comes for the Christian life, is to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have it, you're not a child of His. That's how simple it gets. And I know I've experienced it many times, one time in my life, I should say, over a long period of time. When I was 17, I said the prayer, I got baptized, thought I was a Christian, joined the church, but there was something missing, and that was the Spirit. You see, you can pray all the prayers you want. You can get baptized many times as you want. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the Spirit of God will not indwell in you. And that is important for us to understand, because there may be people, I wouldn't say no if you ask me, but there could be somebody in here. If you would ask Pastor Voss in 1991, before I got saved, if you would have asked Pastor Voss, is Bruce Townsend a Christian? Is he saved? Pastor Voss would have said, yes, I know he's a Christian because I see the evidence in his life. But what he really didn't know is what was on the inside. Yes, I wanted to do good. I wanted to do right, but I didn't have the Spirit of God to really help me to do that, those things which he called me to do. So this morning, we're going to look in John chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading verse 16. I'm going to ask you to stand again for one more minute or second, probably more than 1 second, but a few seconds or whatever. And we'll read, begin chapter 14, verse 16 through 26, and just again looking at the Comforter. And the message is entitled, "The Comforter Has Come." We know that song. And so as we begin reading verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father," and this is Jesus speaking, "and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. And he that hath My commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him. Judas saith unto Him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings, and the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for the opportunity to come. We thank You so much for Your love for us. And we thank You for how we can open the Word of God and we can find the truths that You have given to us to help us to live the life You've called each one of us to live. Father, if there's somebody here this morning that has never received the Comforter does not really know what it is like to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Today, I pray, would be the day of salvation for them. For the Comforter has come, and I pray you guide and direct in the next few moments, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So here, it's so important for us to get a hold of this concept. And again, if you were to ask me, and someone came to me and say, here's a list of your church members, which one of these have the Comforter? And I would say, well, just put A-L-L on the page. That's what I would say, because that's what I believe. But that doesn't mean just because I believe that, that is true, okay? Because Jesus tells us what happens when you have the Comforter in this passage. And so it's important that we understand that. So first we're going to look at the presentation of the Comforter. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling them, his disciples, at this particular time in his life, that he is going to go away. And he said, I would not leave you comfortless, but I will give you another Comforter. So what does that tell me right away? That Jesus Christ is the Comforter as well. Because he came to comfort us. How did he comfort us? By dying on the cross, by being buried, by being raised again and living today. We have the comfort to know that we have eternal life with him when we accept him as our Savior. So he came to comfort people. Of course, he healed people while he was here. And also he showed them or told them how to get into the kingdom of God. And the first message he preached was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so again, as we study this and we see this just for the next few moments, we see that God has given to those who put their faith and trust in Him something special. And it is something special. It's really hard sometimes to discern that. Most of us, older folks that are in this room today, not all of us, but a lot of us, went to public school and we learned things out of books and we found out this thing and this thing. We learned about math, which math is something God designed for us to understand. Science, of course, as well. We learned a lot of things that we didn't know and we were able to use those things. Well, we can do the same thing with the Bible. We can go learn the Bible and even practice the Bible and not have the Spirit of God living in us. There's a difference. And that's what Jesus is really trying to help them understand, that I'm not going to leave you alone. When I go, I'm going to send somebody to you that's going to help you in living this life that we are called to live. That word comforter is a Greek word. It's a parakletos, and it means intercessor, consoler, or advocate. It's only used five times. The word comforter is only used five times in the New Testament. And every one of those places is where John has penned those words. John is the one who used those words. Of course, we know that John was the one who laid his head on the Lord Jesus Christ's breast. And he's called the one that loved him or whatever. So we see that here is a special relationship with John in this sense. And so he's the one who used the word. He used it in John 14:16, which we just read. John 14:26, which we read. And John 15:26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. In John 16:7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he said, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, and that's that word parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here we see that he's sending the Comforter to them. He's telling them that he's going to go away. He told them that I would not leave you comfortless. I would give you somebody that would guide you and direct you. He went on in verse 21. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That manifest is declaring or revealing himself to us. How does the Comforter reveal Jesus Christ to us? He does it through the Spirit of God. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm probably going to run all over the place. So you keep up with me and I'll try to let you get there and everything. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you can find that in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We were here earlier this morning. You've already read this passage. But I just want to look at it for just a minute. And again, as we see that the Spirit of God is important, as Jesus told Nicodemus, and as here he's telling his disciples that he's going to send the Comforter to them. And we need to ask ourselves, what does the Comforter do? Why do I need the Comforter? Well, let's look in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's writing and he's quoting an Old Testament passage. He says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him." Okay, but then he starts off in verse 10. He says, "But God." Now, whenever you see that, you know that you're going to take and turn around. You're not going to go in the same direction. You're going to go somewhere else. You're being led a different direction than he just shared with you. And so he said, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his" what? Spirit. That's right. It's the Spirit of God that reveals the things of God to us. That's how we know what is truth and what is not. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, it's going to be difficult to discern that. How do I know? Well, let's read on. In verse 10, he says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." This morning I submit to you that the Word of God is important, but there's a lot more in the Word of God than what's written on the page. Let me say that again. There's a lot more to the Word of God than is written on the page. You say, "What are you talking about?" The deep things of God. The principles that God wants to give to us. He doesn't say, "Thou shalt not watch TV." Find it in your Bible. I can't. I've looked for a lot of years. It's not there. But he does say that we're not to put any evil thing before our eyes. So we, with the Spirit of God that lives in us, we need to be able to discern what's good and evil. And God will do that for us if we are living in the realm of the Word of God. And it's easy to be deceived, because the devil is the deceiver. So he goes on, verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" All he's saying here is that you and I know what it is to be a man because, or a woman, because that's who we are. That's our nature. So we do what we do. You know, it used to upset me when you saw people doing things, especially those that weren't saved. In America today, we have gotten so far away from God, people don't even realize what godliness is. Have no idea at all. They can justify murdering babies, and they do it. They do it. It's crazy. I don't even know how they can get away. But then they want to let the murderers go free. Anyway, that's another day, another message. But here he's talking about, we know what's in man because we are man and women, okay? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So he just said to us in this passage that we can't know the things of God, not really know them, without the Spirit of God. We can't know what does the Word of God really mean. How many times, and I've done this before, years ago, read the Bible and really scratched my head and go, "I don't even know what I read." Now, I still do that, by the way, let me tell you. Because God doesn't reveal everything to us every single time we read something. In fact, I am amazed and so excited often when I'll read the Bible, and it'll be something very small that sticks out. And I just go, "Really? Why didn't I see that 100 years ago? Well, I wasn't alive 100 years ago. But why didn't I see that a long time ago? Because God said you weren't ready for it. It wasn't there for you then. It is now. Or maybe I wasn't seeking him. And that's maybe the reason. But nonetheless, he reveals things to us and continually does that. And it's amazing to me that he will. And verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So he said, we can know what God's word says. In other words, we can know the direction of our life. Now, God is not going to give you more than you can handle. In other words, he's not going to come over here to Mike and say, "Mike, I want you to be a pastor today." I'm not going to do that. Oh, is he? Well, I mean, who knows? I don't know. He might, but he might not say, "I want you to be." He might say, "I want you to be a pastor, but you need to go get some training, or you need to start on that path." Okay? Because God is going to give Mike or whoever in this situation the steps to follow. Okay? And he'll lead us to that situation or whatever it is God wants you to do. He wants you to work for CMP. Okay? That's fine. He will give you that step and he will guide you, but he still wants you to serve him at CMP. Okay? The pastor's ministry is at the church and the community. A person who works for the border or wherever, your ministry is there where you work. That's your ministry.
That's who you're supposed to be ministering to, those people that God puts you there to minister. And if you're not supposed to be there, you need to get out of there, wherever that is, because that's not God's will if you're not doing what God calls us to do, right? So here he talks about the Spirit of God, and he goes on, and he says, verse 13, did I already read this one? Excuse me. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we're not going to talk like the world. We're not going to be like them. We're not going to take what man teaches, evolution, for instance. We're not going to go around spreading that false doctrine. That's what it is. If someone asks us about it, we need to know what the Word of God says and say, oh, let me take you to the book of Genesis. Let me show you what the Bible says about that. And that's important. And that's what God wants us to do. That's why he gave us the Spirit to do it. And in verse 14, this is the last place I'm going to read here. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Let me read that again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And then he says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What that is saying is a person who is lost, he's going to, in his mind, tell you, hey, that's foolishness. You believe that stuff? You know, before I got saved, I was trying to live the Christian life. There were a lot of teachings in the Bible that really didn't make a lot of sense to me. One of those, for instance, just to try to make it easy for all of us, is that we're to love our enemies. Does that make any sense? That's not common sense, like we like to think about common sense. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah chapter 5 explains that. And so the fact is that God's way is entirely different than man's way. And when you have the Spirit of God, you understand that and you start moving in that direction that God is leading you. And we need the Comforter to do that. So when did the Comforter come? Turn over to Acts for a second. Acts chapter 2. Now before Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God did not really indwell man. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will build my church, okay? That was all future at the time. In fact, Jesus came in Acts chapter 1. He told them to go in the upper room and wait for 40 days. I don't remember if he told them exactly 40 days or not. I think he did. But it was 40 days to wait because it was going to be the day of Pentecost. And he told them to wait in the upper room and just gather together. And he told them something special was going to happen. In fact, he told them they were going to be baptized by the Spirit of God. Let's go over there for a second. We're going to run some rabbit trails this morning. Sorry about that. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, for John, well, let's go to verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's a whole different thing. Now, would they have, or should they have known what this was? Yes. In John chapter 14, 15 and 16, he's explaining that to them. He's telling them that the Comforter will come, which is the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Ghost. In verse 26. So he tells them, he lays it out for them, and yet they're still struggling with this. Why? Because they're unsure of what's going on. Jesus, he was just died. He just was buried. He rose again, and now he's been transfigured. They met him in the upper room. He came in, didn't come through the door, and they're seeing him. He's actually eating, talking, spending time with them, but he has to go away. And so he told them that not many days hence you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So approximately 40 days, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost, verse 1, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It said that it was the sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I want to point that out because it's not a wind, okay? Don't think of it in that way. He's saying it's as. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes into us. We partake in this time when these disciples were baptized by the Holy Spirit, because I personally believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened one time.
I don't see it anywhere else in the Bible. It happened on the day of Pentecost. But everybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus partakes in that baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us we're all baptized into one Spirit in 1 Corinthians. Okay? So we are all baptized into this one Spirit. And so here, the Spirit of God fills each one of these folks in the upper room that were believers. So He changes their direction in their life. All of a sudden, that's why I believe in Acts chapter 2 that the church has actually begun, I think it's in verse 42 and down, is because without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Can I say that again? Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Do I hear an amen to that? That means you understand. Okay. That's right. Because you cannot be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ without being indwelt by the Spirit of God. It is impossible to do so. Because the Spirit of God is what makes you part of the church, or a Christian is what starts that whole process. So the Comforter, which we saw in John chapter 14, had different names. It had the name, it has a lot of names. I'm just going to hit a couple. A Spirit of Truth. That's what the Comforter is. So what does that tell us? Is that tells us that God, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they're going to lead us to the truth. This is the truth. If you doubt it or you say things against it, then you are following a lie. Well, if God says that, I'm not doing that. Well, you just said you don't believe the truth. Okay? If I personally choose not to do what this says, then I am basically saying it's not good enough, I don't really believe it, or I don't care, I'm not just following it. Okay? It's the truth. That's what this says. It's the Spirit of truth. But also, it's the Spirit of Christ. And that's mentioned twice in Romans 8 and 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh. He's talking, we're learning Romans 8 now. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, reiterating the fact that without the Spirit, we're not part of the body. We're not people who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've never accepted or trusted Him fully. It's easy to say, I believe in God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because everybody in this room probably has said that at least once. I used to say it, but I said it even without the Spirit of God. So what was I emulating? What was I doing? I was doing just like the demons. The demons know that God is God, but yet they tremble. In James, it tells us, that's all paraphrased there. But the fact is, we have to have the Spirit of God in our lives that makes a difference. The Holy Ghost is used 90 times in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times. The Advocate is mentioned 1, which we read in 1 John chapter 2. He's also called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, and just plain Spirit many, many times in the Bible. So this Spirit that God has given to us, it is real. It is as concrete as this table is. Let me say that again. The Spirit is real. It is concrete as this table is. You either have the table or you don't have the table. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible teaches, is that you have to have that. It has to be in your life. It's not the fact that you go to church. I'm glad you come to church. It's not the fact that you've been baptized, not the fact that you pray, not the fact that you give. None of those things are as important in the fact that you have the Spirit of God living in you. And truly, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, all those things that I just mentioned, you'll be doing. Why? Because the Word of God teaches us to do those things. And so, again, so what's the purpose of the Comforter? Why did He come? Well, first He came and He began the church. When everybody was baptized for that first time, their lives were transformed. In fact, Peter, who Jesus told 3 times, He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, before He left in John, the end of John chapter 21, I think it was. Here He is, He's preaching the Word of God. Now, is He preaching in His own power? No. It's the Spirit of God that came upon Him, and all of a sudden, He's preaching the Word of God. We remember Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons. He got out and he went and preached the Word of God. And you know what? It cost him his life. Now, if we were to face Stephen, we will one day. We'll get to talk to him in heaven. If we were to talk to him and says, was it worth it? I want to tell you something. I can almost be assured that he'd tell you, yes, I'd do it again. I'd do it again. Why? Because he had the Spirit of God living in him, and proclaiming the name of Jesus, walking with Jesus, was the most important thing in his life. And it was short-lived. It wasn't long after he was baptized by the Spirit of God that he ended up being stoned and left for dead, which he was. So why do we have the Spirit? The Spirit speaks to our hearts, and we understand that. The Spirit intercedes for us. Turn over to Romans for just a second. Have you ever been in a situation you just don't know what to do? You don't, maybe you don't have peace, or maybe you don't know what direction to go, or what you should do. The Bible teaches us that if we're seeking God, that Spirit will intercede for us and help us. Let's see, where are we at here? First off, let me say this. This is important. Verse 16 says, but the Spirit itself, this is Romans chapter 8, Spirit itself witness with our spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what we've been talking about, is that the Spirit of God and our spirit will bear witness. In other words, it will confirm that we are a child of God. Let me say this. This morning, if you happen to be sitting here and you're asking yourself this question, do I really have the Spirit of God? Let me tell you what to do. And this is simple. You need to get on your knees and confess to God and ask Him to save you. Okay? If you don't know you have the Spirit of God living in you today, you need to ask God to save you or confirm to you that you have the Spirit of God. Why would you doubt you have the Spirit of God? Well, there are reasons if you're not living your life for the Lord. And I would say everybody in this room is living their Christian life. But if you're not and you're walking far from God, that could be a reason you could doubt it. But the other reason is you just don't have it. And don't make that mistake thinking you do when the Spirit of God is speaking to you and saying you need to take care of this business. And the reason, only reason I'm saying that is because that's me. That's who I was. Sitting in the pew before October 26, 1992, God was speaking to me. He says, you need to take care of this business. I said, but Lord, 17, I made this decision. I got baptized. But Lord, I believe you. I've been living for you. I've been doing these things for you. And the problem was the Spirit of God was missing. And it changed my life, literally. And it will change yours. And if you haven't had that change in your life, I'm not talking about just joining the church and coming to church. I'm talking about having the desire to find out more about God and find out what He wants you to do in your life. You need to check that and make sure you're right, because we don't know what another day may bring forth. And we don't. So that's important that we do that. So in Romans chapter 8, he tells us in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of God is there to help us and to guide us into all knowledge, into all truth, to know what God's will is for our lives, because the Spirit or the Holy Spirit is God, literally, living inside of the believer. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. That's right. This is exciting to me, to think that God, who looked down and saw me, a sinner, filthy, unrighteous, and not worthy of anything, said, hey, I sent Jesus down the cross for your sins, and when you put your faith and trust in Him, I'm going to give you something called the Spirit of God. And He's going to live inside of you. And He is going to make a difference in your life. That's exciting. That's exciting. I hope it is. If it's not, I'll pray for you. I don't know. And so here it's important. Jesus also told us there's a threefold purpose for the Spirit in John chapter 16. Turn over there again, if you would. Back to John. I'm going the other direction. John chapter 14. I actually go to 16 this time. In verse 7, again, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's telling them that the Comforter is going to come. The Comforter, in verse 26, chapter 14, He says, will bring all things to remembrance to you. Now, who's He talking to? He's talking to His disciples, the men who pen the very words that we have in our hand today by the Spirit of God. It was God that led them. He said, but they're different. Well, these men had different perspectives on things, and God used their perspective to pen the Gospels for us to know today and to understand and learn and grow by. But in John chapter 16, he gave us a purpose of the Spirit of God. He said, verse 7, one of the purposes, or three of the purposes, I guess. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So, how are these people that are lost, and I was one of those people, how am I going to see this threefold purpose that Jesus said the Comforter was going to do? Well, first off, where's the Comforter? Do I have any volunteers to go outside and see if you can find him? Anybody want to run around the church and see if he's out there somewhere? He's not, is he? Where's he at? If you're saved, right? So who is he going to use to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? Guess what? That's us. How are they going to get that? Because we're going to take the Word of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, and we're going to share it with people. And they're going to, through the God drawing them, they're going to understand they're sinners. Okay? But what about righteousness? Well, that means we have to present righteousness. How do we present righteousness? Well, here, the Bible says, no. Our righteousness has to be presented in us. We have to be living the righteous life, the best we can, being led by the Spirit of God. Why? Because that's what people see. He said, they'll see me no more, Jesus said, but they will see us, the ones who are called the righteous. So that means we need to, in a phrase that may not be right, is to live up to what God has told us to do, is to try to live the righteous life. And judgment is, the very fact is that when we're living correctly and we're living the righteous life, people will be convicted of sin. Why? Because they see a person that cannot be moved, that cannot be changed in his thought about doctrine and the ways he's to live. He's someone who is settled and he's set and he's not going to move off the mark, and they can see there's a difference. Why do I have a problem with people seeing that? Because I keep moving off the mark. I don't stand where God stands. I go stand where I feel like I should stand today. Now, do I do that on purpose? No. But do I do it? Yes. And that's the thing we need to strive for. How can I do that? I can't do that with the Spirit of God that lives in me. Gives me the power to do that, right? I don't have the power. It's the power that God has given to us through the Spirit of God that we're able to accomplish His purpose and plan for our lives. And it's all through Him. Paul, we saw him. He lived that life. He understood that life. He walked with God. Philippians, go over there for a second. Just Philippians chapter 2. We're going to try to wrap up so it's not too late, but I need to finish here. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Or 3, I'm sorry, 3. 3. Okay, 3, yeah. And I want you to see Paul's vision. Here's a man that, as by all accounts we can see, has surrendered to God completely. Now, is Paul the perfect example? No, he's not. But he is a very, 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 very good example. In my heart and mind, if you ask me, is he perfect? I'd say yes. But knowing that he's a sinner just like we all are, I have to be honest and say no. But still, he's one of those people that you can look at and you can see the working of God in his life through the Spirit of God that makes him different than everybody else in the world. And he starts off in verse 7. This is a familiar passage in chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. The things that I accumulated, the things that I got, he said, that was just a waste. They had no real purpose in my life. He says, I counted those things but loss. And he, look what he says about them. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, nobody wants dung hanging around their house. But that's what he called all these things. That's what he said. He compared them to. How could he do that? Why would he do that? Because he is understanding in his life through the Spirit of God, that as Jesus has taught him, that his life was not his life. He was bought with a price. He was indwelt by the Spirit. And he was a child of God. And it made a difference to everybody that he met. They knew he was a child of God. And I know in my life, that's not true. There are people I meet that probably don't even know I'm a Christian or a pastor or anything. I'm sure there's some down the road. Why does that happen? Because of the world and because of other things that I'm not thinking about people for what God thinks about them, like going to the restaurant and talking to the waitress and trying to be kind or whatever, and never ever maybe mention the Lord or anything about it. It happens. Is that what we should be doing? No. Again, I'm preaching to myself. That's one of the worst things. You need to get a pastor who's perfect. When you get him, you won't have to hear these messages. But I'm sorry. This is the way it is. That's where I'm at. And so we know that the believer is filled with the Spirit. He's indwelt with the Spirit. But also, the Spirit reveals the Word of God. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Spirit intercedes for the believer. We saw that in Romans chapter 8. But the Spirit sanctifies the believer. That's the difference. When someone is a true believer in Christ, I'm talking about has the Spirit of God, throughout their life, God is going to continually use the Spirit of God to change us into what? Image of Christ. And so, where does that begin today? Maybe it began yesterday or 10 years ago, but you know what? Today is still here, and we still have today. We got the next steps to walk. And that's what God is trying to do, is trying to develop us into that. Why would he do that? Let me ask you this. Any of you boys know why Jesus came? Elliot? He died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross, though? So we can go to heaven. So what did he come for? To save us. He came to seek that which is lost, right? That's why he came. So if he came for that purpose, and we're children of God, what is our purpose in life? When's the last time we told somebody about Jesus? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to embarrass myself either. That's the point, isn't it? We're really not doing the mission. We're really not serving the Lord like He's asked us to do. Every opportunity that we have is an opportunity to see somebody understand that there are Christians in this world. You know why the schools took God out of the schools? I hate to say this, it's because God's people. You know why abortion is rampant and prevalent today? Because of God's people. You say, well, no, it's the world, Satan, all that stuff. Yeah, but if God's people would have spoke up and did what they're supposed to do, people would know that this is not right, and a great many people in America don't agree with this. Now we're fighting the battle after the fact instead of before the fact, and we're losing. And so the point is that we need to step up to the plate. I need to step up to the plate, understanding that the Spirit that lives in me is telling me it's time to move. Now, we all move at different speeds. Some of you can run fast, right, guys? Some of us can run real slow, yep. Maybe not even run. But whatever pace we have in us, that's what God wants to use. He's given us those tools to be here for Him. So the Spirit's going to sanctify us. It's going to set us apart that we may look more like Christ. The Spirit is going to seal us. That means we can never lose it. Once you put your faith and trust in Christ and you're sincere about it, that Spirit is going to stay inside of you the rest of your life, for the better or for the worse. And when I say that, I mean on this earth. Because if it's in there and you're not walking with God, it ain't going to be fun, because you're fighting the Spirit. Get out of there. Leave me alone. I don't want to do that. Leave me alone. We do that, don't we? It's better just to go with Him. Let Him lead and guide. And that's the choice we all have. And so also the Spirit comforts the believer. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to get close to wrapping this up. But 2 Corinthians, this is a verse I've used at funerals and different times. But this is amazing to me. I want you to see the principles laid out here in 2 Corinthians for the believer. For you and I, and the purpose of the difficulties that we go through, the sufferings, the trials, the hardships, they're there for a reason. And that reason we'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If I said 2, please forgive me. But chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. I want us to look at verse 3 to begin with. Okay? It says, blessed be God. And this is Paul writing to the church there. And again, remember, this church is going through some difficult situations, and he's trying to encourage them in some things. But he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that word comfort is a root of the parakleto that we see as comforter. Okay? It's part of that same word. And so he tells us that he will comfort us, the God of all comfort. He said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So everything you go through as a Christian, God is going to comfort you. He will put you in his hands. But we have to do something. We have to be willing to cast our burden upon him. We have to do that. If we don't and keep him to ourselves, then he's not going to really be able to comfort us as well as if we just say, God, here I am in this situation. Would you please help me? He wants to comfort us and encourage us. But then look at the next part. He says that we may be able to, and this is verse 4, comfort them which are in any trouble. Why in the world do we go through these struggles? Why does God teach us that he is the God of comfort? Because he's given us the answer. That answer is that we may comfort others. Everybody in this room has gone through different things in their lives. Maybe somebody's gone through a divorce. Maybe somebody used to smoke. Maybe somebody used to drink all the time. Maybe somebody had to deal with drugs. Maybe somebody had a surgery of some type, knee problem or something like that, or has heart surgery, or different things. Everybody in this room has gone through things. God allowed you to go through those things, and he wanted to comfort you through those things. So when you came out on the other side, those are things you know about. You've experienced them firsthand. And if you went through it the right way, as God led you and guided you through that, then you can turn that around and you can help somebody else go through that. You can help a lost and dying world see that there's something else that's different when you go through these situations with God, the God of all comfort. That's what he's working in our lives to do, is to be able to take what he has given us and then give it to everybody else. The Spirit just doesn't fly in the sky and come around and go, whoa, I'm here. I'm going to get you. That's not the way it works. It's through the Word of God and through believers who have the Spirit that God is going to use that to help other people see him. And so that's what we need today. We need to know that God is there for us. He's there to guide us, direct us, and he wants to help us. But there's two things we need to be careful of, every one of us. And the first one is grieve the Spirit. How do I grieve the Spirit of God? I grieve the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God speaks to me and I don't react to it in the way God wants me to. I grieve him. Have you ever been grieved before? Everybody's been grieved for different reasons. And it hurts. You remember the feeling? It hurts when maybe you lose somebody or lose something or something happens in your life. It hurts. I remember being on a gurney in the hospital, and well, I guess it was a room that had, it was like a surgery room, and I was all by myself. Nobody else was in there. I wasn't saved, but yet I was looking there. I'm going, God, please help me. Please help me. Why? Because there's a burden on my heart. I was in a situation that I had nothing I could do about it. Helpless. This is 30 years ago. But that's where someone who's a Christian can come in and help a person in those situations. That's why we have or go through those situations, is so we can help others through those situations. The believer, the Spirit also gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And this is how we can know that we're developing as a Christian. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes in James chapter or John chapter 15, he tells us to bear fruit. He tells us to bear more fruit or much fruit as well. But here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so this is what happens when we walk with God. But if we're not, we're going to quench the Spirit, which is the next thing. And when you quench the Spirit, you're just shutting him off completely. You can grieve him, and then you can quench him. And you say, don't bother speaking to me. I don't need to hear it. I'm good. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. But I don't need to hear that stuff in the Bible. Besides, whoever that preacher is or whoever the teacher is or whoever is telling me anything in the Bible, yeah, well, that's their bent on it. That's the way they see it. You know, that's their interpretation. You ever thought that before? Yeah, sure. We all have. But the one thing we don't understand is there's only one interpretation, many applications, and when the preacher gets up or the teacher gets up or whoever's trying to share or you reading your Bible yourself, remember that if they're worth their salt, they studied and God laid those messages on their heart for a purpose. And yes, you need to hear it because God may be talking specifically to you. And He will if you're ready to hear. The Comforter wants to change our lives today. Jesus told us that He would send the Comforter. He did. Today, if you're saved, you know that. You can say, amen, Pastor. There's been a time in my life when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner and deserved to go to hell. But I just didn't want to do it until I read or someone shared with me that Jesus died for my sins. And that day, I really understood it for the first time that I was lost on my way to hell. And that all I had to do was ask Jesus to save me. And you know what? He did. And ever since that time, I've had the Comforter living inside of me. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love. We thank You for the Word of God. I ask that You would comfort each one of us. If You asked me today, Lord, I would say all the adults in this room are born-again Christians. There could be one that may not be, though. Could be two. And there may be some young people here that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus. I pray that they would understand the urgency of the matter, realizing that we don't know what tomorrow may bring. And if any one of us were to die, God forbid, that without Jesus, we'd spend eternity in a place called hell. Help each one of us. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.